Amen. If you have your Bibles this morning, turn with me to the book of John in chapter 5. John in chapter 5, we're going to be looking at, I'm going to read this morning 1 through 14. We're going to key in on verse 3 and 14. Please stand for the reading of God's Word. John chapter 5, 1 through 14. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now, there is at Jerusalem by the sheep gate, or the sheep market, a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first, after the troubling of the water, stepped in, was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. And a certain man was there which had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he saith unto him, Wilt thou be made whole? The impotent man answered him, Sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool. But while I am coming, another steppeth down before me. Jesus saith unto him, Rise, take up thy bed and walk. And immediately the man was made whole and took up his bed and walked. And on the same day was the Sabbath. The Jews therefore said unto him that was cured, It is the Sabbath day. It is not lawful for thee to carry thy bed. He answered them, He that made me whole, the same said unto me, Take up thy bed and walk. Then asked they him, What man is that which said unto thee, Take up thy bed and walk? And he that was healed was not who it was, for Jesus had conveyed himself away, a multitude being in that place. Afterward, Jesus findeth him in the temple and said unto him, Behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee. Let's pray. David, would you lift us up this morning, please?
Thank you for gathering us here this morning to worship you, to hear your word, to listen to your voice, Father, and as our pastor reads and preaches and teaches your word, God, I just pray that you give us tender hearts, focus our minds and our thoughts on you, solely on you, Father, and for with the distractions of the world, Jesus.
Amen. You may be seated. As we start this morning, my topic for consideration, and you know that I usually don't preach by topic, but rather verse by verse, line upon line, precept upon precept. This morning, we are going to zoom out on John chapter 5, 1 through 14, and we're going to see the big picture instead of the intricate details of this text. So we're going to see the big picture of this, and this morning my topic for consideration is the topic or the truth of election. Okay, so I'm not talking about an election with the president. I'm talking about God's sovereign choosing of those that he called before the foundation of the world. This is what we're going to talk about this morning. So I want y'all to catch that before we go any further. We will look at the doctrine of election as we look at it. I don't want us to view it as a sore spot of contention. There's enough people that do that today. You can say one word and people go off the deep end when somebody mentions John Calvin. Okay? This is not what we're talking about. We're not talking about John Calvin. He was a man believed that just like me. He was saved just like I was saved. We're not talking about him. We're talking about election this morning. It's not to be a source of contention or an argument or a place for division. The Southern Baptist Church right now is divided almost in half over free will and God's sovereignty. We have enough division in our churches nowadays. One thing that we have to understand when it comes to election is that it is the doing of God and not of us. And we have to be able to bring this out in our sermons, and we have to be able to bring it out in balance in our preaching, rightly dividing the Word of God. Some speakers preach on God's sovereignty or election, and that's all they preach on. How many people you ever heard that? That's it. That's all they preach on. They harp on it so much that it leaves the church wounded. And you say, well, how can that leave the church wounded? I'll tell you how it leaves the church wounded. Because it leaves the church in a position to where they think that they don't have to do anything in their salvation, and they claim to be frozen, chosen. That God just does everything and that we're to do nothing. Well, that is not true. Then you have the other side, which is Arminian, who believe in man's free will. They believe in man's free will so much that they believe that they chose God. They believe that they saved themselves. They believe that they regenerated themselves. They believe they did everything themselves. And that is wrong as well. When we have this view of free will, it leaves the church prideful and lifted up, thinking that we are able then to bring ourselves out of a fallen condition. Ephesians 2 tells us that we were spiritually dead. You can't bring yourself out of that position. And so we have to understand the preaching of God's Word. We have to see that on the Arminian side, it leaves us prideful. On the sovereign side, it leaves us lazy. So we have to strike a balance somewhere and keep in moderation and rightly divide the word of truth. And I pray this morning I would be able to do that. Preaching on heaven all the time, as we hear people preach on, what does it do for us? Well, it takes us to another place. It takes us to heaven. And we forget about that we actually have a work to do in the here and now. That the Scripture teaches us that the word work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. Not to work for salvation, to obtain it, but to work because we are saved. Then you have those that preach then on hell. And they're always on it. Always, always, always. And it leaves the church broken. It leaves the church in despair and depressed. Because they're not rightly dividing the word of truth. My intention this morning is to give you the God side of our salvation. It's to show you what He does and how He partakes in our salvation. And I say partake loosely because He's the author of our salvation. I want this truth of election that's found all through the Scripture. I want this truth this morning to show you truly how special you are to God the Father. And this is what it's for. This is what it's for. When I preach to you this morning, this doctrine of election, I want it. And if you got a pen, I want you to take notes this morning. Because I want this truth to be in your heart that it may encourage you to good works. Because this is exactly what it's designed to do. We've taken this doctrine and we've skewed it in such a way that it is a source of contention. But guys, it's not to be a source of contention. It's to edify the church and to build the church up. I want you to see this morning that God loves us because He bought us. If you got a pen, I want you to write a couple of these things down real quick. And as we get later on into the book of John, we're going to go through these. But this morning, on the side of election, I want you to see that He loves us because He bought us. We understand and we know how He bought us, do we not? Yes. We know how He bought us. The Scripture also teaches us that we are a gift to Christ from the Father. Is that not right? And so when we look at this election, we have to understand this is to show us how special we are to the Father. We are His object of affection. He cast His eyes upon us as He did the man at the pool of Bethesda, as He did at the woman at the well, as He did the Gadarene demoniac. We were born unto Him. We were a gift to Christ. He made us, ladies and gentlemen. He made us. We belong to Him. We belong to His sheepfold. We're the sheep of His pasture. Not only were we born unto Him. You say, well, Brother Matthew, I was born by my mama. It's true. You were. But if you're a child of God, you were born by the Father.
Amen.
We were born unto Him. Not only that, but we were adopted by Him. Is that not right? So when we look at this God side, we're going to see truly how much it encompasses. We belong to Him by inheritance. Do we not?
Amen.
Are we not heirs
yes.
of the promise?
Yes.
Have we not been grafted in?
Yes.
We belong to Him by capture. How many people were captured by the Lord? I tell you what, I was. Because I ran away from Him and tried to outsmart Him every way that I could possibly do it. And you know what happened? He got His hands on me. Me and Chad and the youth went out and we captured some hogs, did we not? Did we not claim ownership over those hogs? That's right. We captured them. They began to be ours. So we see that He captures us. We belong to Him because He found us. Did He not find you?
Yes.
Does the Scripture not teach us that He left the 99 and went to the one?
Yes.
Does it also not teach us that He came to seek and to save that which was lost?
Yes.
So He found us. So before we start saying how much free will that we have, I want us to understand God's side of this salvation thing.
Yes.
We have to see that God is powerful and that God has chosen us and that God has saved us. We're going to go over Scripture this morning that proves that. But let's look at our text. As we look at John in chapter 5, 1 through 14, we start out and we will recall that this man was impotent. He was lame in both his feet. He was laying at the pool of Bethesda, the house of mercy, expecting the moving of the water, expecting for the water to be troubled by the angel, and expecting for somebody then to put him in the water because he was not able to himself. From Scripture, we understand that this man had been lame for 38 years. And as we zoom out on this text, we're going to see the work of God here in this man's life. In verses 1 through 7, especially keying in on verse 3, listen to what it says. And these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, blind, halt, withered, waiting. Is 20 people a great multitude? Now let me tell you what a great multitude is. When He fed the 5,000, that was a great multitude. That's what the Scripture says, that it was a great multitude. When He gave the Sermon on the Mount and when He began to preach and He sat down and He taught the people the Beatitudes and all the Matthew 5, 6, and 7, that was a great multitude that came to Him. The Scripture teaches us here in our text that there was a great multitude of impotent folk there. And I've never noticed this until this morning. Never. I was in my office and I was looking at the word great multitude. And I was thinking to myself, my goodness, there was 5 porches there, but it says there was a great multitude. Well, how many is a great multitude? Well, it doesn't tell us, but we understand from Scripture and comparing Scripture with other Scripture that it wasn't 10 people. Y'all following me? That there was a whole host of people in this place. With that being said, how many people did Christ heal here? What? He just healed one? Really? How many people did the Pharisees and the Jews fuss at for carrying their mat? Was it just one or was it multitudes? It was one. So we see at this particular spot in Scripture that there was one man healed, even though there was great multitudes of people that needed it. Do we not? So we see that there was one person. No difference than the woman at the well. Chad told me this morning about Peter. And he was what, Chad? He was called out of the boat, was he not? Not only was he called out of the boat, but he was called before that when he was fishing. And John and all the other ones. But we see in this text that there was one man that was healed when there was a multitude of people, a great multitude, that was gathered around. The woman at the well that we went over a couple of weeks ago was the exact same thing. Christ went to that woman, and that woman alone he went to to heal her spiritually. Yes. Romans chapter 8 and 28. I love this passage of Scripture, but people like to cut it short for some reason. And I believe I know what the reason is. They don't like the doctrine of election. But as we look at this text, Romans 8 and 28, that people cut it short, listen to what it says. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. People stop right there. And they don't ever finish 28. They don't ever look at 29. They don't ever look at 30. But listen to what the text says. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Is that not correct? The only those that are the called are the ones that love God. Can we all agree with that? That those that are called are the ones that love God? And I'm trying to go slow on this because I want us to fully understand this. And if I don't get through it all today, I'll get through it the next time we preach. You say, Brother Matthew, all people are called. The text says in 8:28, those that are the called according to His purpose. You say, Brother Matthew, all people are called. And I would have to tend to agree with you to an extent. All people are called from the pulpit. But the Scripture teaches us very clearly that many are called, but few are chosen. Every Sunday morning and every Sunday night, I give a general call to the congregation under the sound of my voice. And in that general call, I implore you to repent and believe the gospel, but not everybody does it. I don't know who it affects and I don't know who it don't. That's why I preach to all people. If I knew who God's children were, I would go straight to them and it would cut out a lot of work. But we don't have that type of foreknowledge, do we? Who does? That's right, God does. However, God, I make general calls to the congregation. However, God makes personal calls to the congregation. I don't know who it is that He's calling when He's doing His work. If I did, I would hound them. I would go to them. Repent, repent, repent. Jesus is coming back. Repent. But we don't know who those people are. This is why we preach to all. If we had the foreknowledge of God, we would not preach to all and the gospel would not be spread across all the world. But He has called us to preach the gospel to everybody. So we see that God gives a personal call. It's effectual. It's particular. When He called to Lazarus, who was dead in his tomb, who came out of the ground? Did everybody else? No. When He crossed land and sea to go to the Gentile side of the Sea of Galilee, He crossed land and sea, and the storms couldn't stop Him. Nothing could stop Him from going to the other side. When He got to the other side, the first thing He did when He got off of the boat, He was presented with a man that was wild-eyed and he was crazy. The Scripture says that he was naked, he had been cutting himself, he was running with the dead. It also says that he was full of demons. The wild Gadarean. What do we see Jesus do? Do we not see Jesus heal this man? Call the demons out. Give him a new message. Clothed him. Put him in his right mind. And the man wanted to go with Jesus. After Jesus done this work, he immediately stepped off land, back onto the boat, and went back across the sea. You can't tell me that Jesus Christ didn't go over there because he wasn't one of God's chosen. He went over there because that man was one of God's chosen, and there was nothing to stop Jesus from going and saving that man. He was part of the church, ladies and gentlemen, and the church will be saved. When I see this doctrine, it tickles my heart because there are so many people that make a fuss over it. If they would just stop and listen and look at it, they would see truly how special they are to Jesus. And this is God's purpose of grace as brought through election. If there was no election, there would be no purpose of grace. We have to see that it goes all the way back to the beginning. And you can't do without it. And so for those that want to try to skirt around this text, it's impossible for you to do because you would have to tear out half of the Bible. And so I tell you this morning that it is important, it is imperative that we take it. We grab a hold of it and let it encourage us in our faith. This is our articles of faith, matter of fact, for Grace Baptist Church. Yes. Right here. Listen to what it says. I got it in my notes. This is what our articles of faith at Grace Baptist Church will teach you. Election is the gracious purpose of God, according to which He regenerates, justifies, sanctifies, and glorifies sinners. It is consistent with the free agency of man and comprehends all the means in connection with the end. It is the glorious display of God's sovereign goodness and is infinitely wise, holy, and unchangeable. It excludes boasting and promotes humility. All true believers endure to the end. Those whose God has accepted in Christ and sanctified by His Spirit will never fall away from the state of grace, but shall persevere to the end. This is what we adhere to at Grace Baptist Church. This is what we believe. I've been in a lot of churches where they can't tell you what they believe. It's not in writing anywhere. I'm thankful to be part of a church that knows what they believe. Genesis in chapter 12 and verse 1. Listen to what it says concerning Abram or Abraham. Now understand something. The only thing that was special about Abraham is that he was a special sinner. He was an idolater, folks. Idol worship, him and his family. But listen to what God does. Now the Lord said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house into a land I will show thee. And what did Abraham do? He left instantly because God called him. You see that? Let's look at Rahab the harlot for a minute, because I think when we look at Rahab, it's the epitome of sin. It's the worst. You can't get any worse than this. But I see this doctrine of election all over this story. Joshua chapter 6 and 25, it says, out of all the city of Jericho, Rahab the harlot was the only one that was spared. But listen to what 6 and 25 says. And Joshua saved Rahab the harlot alive and her father's household and all that she had. And she dwelleth in Israel even unto this day because she hid the messengers which Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. Well, that's great news, but why did that happen? Why did she hide the messengers? Just because she thought it would be nice to do that? No, she was quite she used to do this all the time, folks. She used to take people in all the time. We have to see who this is that he's talking about here. Who this is. This is a harlot. So why did this happen? Why did it happen? Because she heard with her heart the truth concerning the Israelites. Go back to Joshua in chapter 2. And you don't have to flip there if you don't want to. I've got it I've got it on my notes here. Joshua chapter 2, 9 through 11. Listen to what the scripture says. This is before she saved. This is before that Joshua came and saved her when the wall of Jericho was destroyed. This is when the spies came into the land. Joshua chapter 2, 9 through 11. And she said unto the men, this is when the spies came unto her and she hid them and she put them up. She said unto the men, I know that the Lord hath given you the land and that your terror is fallen upon us. Now, ain't that something? That her terror and the people's terror, they were scared to death because of what they heard. What was going on with the children of Israel? All the people, it says, were scared to death. Listen to what the text says. For terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. They were faint. They were scared to death of the children of Israel. Listen to what 10 says. For we have heard. This is Rahab the harlot talking to the two spies. She says, for we have heard. Who is we? All the people in the land. But who responds? Rahab and her family. Why is that? Because she was one of God's elect. You can't get around it, folks. You cannot get around it. Listen to what it says. For we have heard. Who heard? The whole land of Jericho heard. All of them. All the people in the land heard of what the Israelites were doing to the people on the other side of Jordan. Listen to what the text says. The Lord used all of these rumors that the children of Israel were doing to effectually call Rahab. Listen to verse 10. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you. Rahab is testifying and giving her great profession of faith. Nobody else in that town was doing it, but she was. They all believed that the children of Israel were wild people, that they could destroy you. But nobody but Rahab and her family testified and professed it. Listen to what it says. For you heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did unto the Amorites that were on the other side of Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. The king of Jericho, all the high up officials, they were terrified and their hearts melted like wax inside of them. But the harlot was the only one that was saved. Listen to what it says in verse 11. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts did melt. Neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, He is God in heaven. Here's her great profession of faith, folks. Listen to it. This is Rahab, great profession of faith. For your God, He is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. You see her confession here? Listen to what it says. Not only do we see Rahab's call in this text, but we see her great profession of faith, which is the other side of this call that we're not looking at this morning. Rahab was a whosoever that John 3:16 speaks of. She was a whosoever. She believed in the one true God. She believed in the one, the great I Am, that brought the children of Israel out of Egypt. That He stopped the water on this place and He stopped the water on that place. And He protected them by day and by night. She believed. Christ Jesus' sermon on election. You know that Christ preached on election? Luke in chapter 4, we see Christ Jesus and He's before the Jewish people. The Jewish people were much like the Southern Baptist Church today. They didn't like the topic of election. They didn't like it. The Pharisees did not like the topic of election. Listen to what Luke in chapter 4 and 25 says. This is Jesus. This is Jesus speaking. But I tell you of a truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elias. When the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the land, but unto none of them was Elias sent, save unto Sarepta, a city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow. One woman out of all the widows in the land in famine, Elijah was the only one that was sent to save her. The only one. But it goes on. See, Christ Jesus wasn't done there. He wanted to solidify his point by bringing out Naaman. Listen to what he says in 27. And many lepers were not leopards with spots, but lepers with spots. Many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha, the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, saving Naaman the Syrian. You say, Brother Matthew, this doctrine ain't fair. It ain't fair that he saved some and not others. Folks, it ain't fair that he saves any.
Amen.
Because all of us deserve death.
Yes, yes,
yes. I get sick of hearing people say it ain't fair. Are we really going to speak back to the one that formed us? And say, it ain't fair that you made me this way? What did he tell Moses? He said, Moses said, Lord, I can't talk. He said, did I not make you that way? You go and you do exactly what I tell you to do, Moses. Now, we got to understand something, folks. This is the doctrine of election. It's not easy, but it's true. And it encourages us and it builds us up in our faith. 2 Thessalonians 2:13. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Write these verses down, folks, if you want to. 14, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Timothy 1:9, Paul is writing to Timothy and he says, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works. And this is what the doctrine of election does. It lowers us and it brings us down to understand that we are nothing and it's not by our works that we are saved, not by our righteousness, but the righteousness of Christ Jesus is where we find our salvation at, folks. Listen to what it says. Who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Do you realize how long this love letter has been in writing for our hearts? From the foundation of the earth.
Yes, yes.
Romans 9:9-12. For this is the word of promise. At this time will I come and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand not of works, but of him that calleth.
Yes.
Romans 9:9-12. Must I need go through Ephesians this morning? Do I have to go through it? Let's go there. Let's go through Ephesians. Let's look at it. Listen to what it says. Ephesians 1:4. According as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children. Folks, if we can tear this book out of the 66 books that's found in the canon, if we can tear it out, then we can justify away the doctrine of election. But we can't, can we? Because why? Because it's in God's holy writing, is it not? Can we change it by translation? Can we change it by going down from changing translations, from one translation to the next, to the next, to the next, to where we justify this doctrine away? Sure we can. But does it change the fact that it's still in God's writing? Absolutely not. It is there and it'll stay there forever. And there's nothing we can do to take it out of God's Word. Listen to what it says. According as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace, wherein He and His and His and He hath done all these things for us, wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of His will according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in himself. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance unto the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. Yes. Now how can we take all of that out of God's word? No. We can't. We can't, folks. We can't. And that's just part of Ephesians. John chapter 15, Christ Jesus has given his discourse to the disciples. And he begins in John there in 15. He begins in 15 and says, I am the vine and you are the branches. Does he not? And this is his message. The vine and the branches. John 15 and 16 he says, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. And ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit. Now he just didn't call the disciples, but he's called everybody that's in the faith. And our responsibility then is to bring forth much fruit. Christ Jesus in John chapter 17, my favorite passage in the scripture, my favorite chapter. I tell my wife all the time that if something happened to me, that she's going to have to spend all of the insurance money on putting this on my headstone. The whole chapter of John 17. Because it's my favorite. And she tells me, when you're gone, honey, it won't matter. John chapter 17. You should say amen. John chapter 17 and 6. Listen to what it says, 17 and 6. I love this passage. It gives me hope. It lifts me up and it encourages me. In verse 6 it says, I have manifested your name unto the men, which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. But listen to what it says in verse 20. And this is where Jesus prayed for me. Listen to what it says. And this is maybe just verse 20, honey, is all you got to put on there. Verse 20, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. Jesus, before he goes to the cross, ladies and gentlemen, bows his knee at the table where they had just taken communion. He bows his head, he bows his knee, he bows his heart to the Lord. And he prayed for me and he prayed for you. Amen. And I praise God for that this morning. Listen to what it says. Ephesians chapter 2 and 10. For we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we should walk in them. Matthew chapter 1 and 21. Jesus, it's concerning Jesus and Mary. Talking about Mary here, 21. She will bear a son and you shall call his name Jesus. For he will save his people from their sins, ladies and gentlemen. And he wasn't just talking about the Jews. It was his people that he came to save from their sins. And I praise God for that this morning. Matthew 22 and 14. For many are called. That's the general call. But few are chosen. That's the effectual call. 1 John 4, 19, we love him because he first loved us. John 6, 37 through 40. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will certainly not cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him to send me. And what was Christ's will? What was his purpose? This is the will of him who sent me, that of all that he has given me, I will lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life. Matthew chapter 24, 29 through 31, considering the second coming and the last days. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened. We saw that not too long ago, did we not? Y'all better be watching what's going on in the heavens. Immediately after this, the sun will be darkened and the moon shall not give her light. That's a solar eclipse and a lunar eclipse. And the stars shall fall from heaven and the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn. And they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet. And they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. The angel will stick in their sickle and they will harvest all of those that belong to Jesus Christ and all of those that are to be in God the Father's barn. They will all be in there, ladies and gentlemen, and not one be left out. Praise be to God this morning that He knows what He's doing and we don't. Praise be to God. Imagine for a moment this morning this man laying by the pool of Bethesda, laying sick on his deathbed for 38 years, stinking and filthy. Now let us understand that this man was lame on both his feet. He couldn't get up. He was nasty. He went for the water, and we see that the water came to him. The water called him. The water stood him up. The water cleansed him. The water set him on his way. And then the water finds him again and saves him. Listen to what it says. John in chapter 5. And these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. Go down to 5. And a certain man was there which had an infirmity 38 years. Jesus said, "Do you want to be made whole?" And the man says, "I don't have anybody to put me in here." Jesus looks at him and says, "Rise, take up thy bed and walk." And immediately the man was made whole and took up his bed and walked. And the same day was the Sabbath. The Jews had a problem with this. Therefore said unto him that was cured, "It is the Sabbath day. It is not lawful for thee to carry thy bed." See, they were looking at the speck in somebody else's eye and forgetting that they had a beam in their own. Y'all catch that? They were looking at a little bed that he was carrying and they didn't even praise God for the miracle that was worked in the man. And that's always the true heart of those that are lost and those that are Pharisees. He answered them, "He that made me whole, the same said unto me, take up thy bed and walk." Then asked they him, "What man is that which said unto thee, take up your bed and walk?" And he that was healed, he had no idea. Because the scripture teaches us that Jesus went and he slipped back away into the crowd. He just knew that a man had made him whole and he's testifying of it. Matter of fact, the man's in the temple. I can't imagine this. The man had never been in the temple for 38 years. He was sick. He wasn't allowed in. But what do we see? After he's healed, we see him in the temple, do we not? So the Jews come to him and said, "Who is this man?" He says, "I don't know who he is." 14. Afterward, Jesus findeth him in the temple and said unto him, "Behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee." This man was foreknown by God, and he was predestined to be conformed in time to the image of Christ Jesus. You say, "Brother Matthew, this sick man didn't look much like Christ Jesus." No, he didn't. Not when Christ Jesus came to him, but when Christ Jesus left him the second time, he looked a whole lot like the image of Christ Jesus. And we have to understand that's exactly what happens with us. When he finds us, we're not in the image of Christ. But when he leaves us and when he's done with us, we are. Those he predestinated, them he also called. We see this man's calling when Christ Jesus came to him the second time and said, "Behold, go and sin no more. Let something else worse fall on you." John chapter 14. Afterward, Jesus findeth him in the temple and said unto him, "Behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest the worst thing come unto thee." He was foreknown. He was predestined. He was called in time. He was justified or made whole spiritually. And ultimately, he was glorified. And as children of God this morning, I want us to understand that each one of us goes through the very same process when it comes to His purpose and grace. Every single one of us. This morning, I want you to take this doctrine of election and I want it to encourage your heart. I want it to encourage you. I don't want it to cause question and doubt and fear in your heart, but I want it to encourage you that you are special in the eyes of God. That He has had His affection set on you for a long, long time. This morning, I praise God that I'm able to love Him because He first loved me. Let's pray.